Okay. First, I want to clarify, if you're wondering about the title of today's message, sorry to disappoint you, but I will not be talking about pirates today. R, R, and R. Thank you for getting that. But we're not talking about pirates today. What I want to talk about today is the concept of rest. And the R's stand for religion, rest, and relaxation. We're going to look at the words of Jesus about the Sabbath and so on. But how important is rest? I read an article this week by a guy named Neil Nedley, Dr. Neil Nedley, MD, and he talked about vitamin R. This is just a hypothetical. And he's talking about the importance of rest. And you know, the problem with most of us, especially in America today, is we say, I don't have time for that. You know, I know I need more rest. I just don't have time for that. And what he said was, imagine if we developed a vitamin, a pill that you could take that would have the kind of benefits that rest gives you. People would jump all over it. You know, and so he, instead of talking about it in terms of, hey, you need X number of hours, blah, 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 he said, let's look at rest in the form of four different vitamin R's. You know, like there's B1 and B12 and B6 and all that. Well, there's R1, R2, R3, R4. R1 is just regular rest. That's what you do at night when you're supposed to be sleeping. Now, R2 would be the weekly rest, and that's the one I'm going to focus on today, the concept of a Sabbath. R3 is the rest that's associated with recreation. And you know, you take your day off and you feel guilty because you went and did something active, but for some reason you feel rested. And that's the way our body works. And R4 is rest in the sense of resting in God's presence, meditation and prayer, and so on. So I looked up several things. Found an article on Huffington Post, of all places. Health benefits of relaxation. First of all, it's good for your heart. Second, if you get regular rest properly, it actually dramatically reduces your risk of catching cold. It increases your memory function. Have you ever forgotten something just because you're tired? That can certainly happen. It dramatically decreases your chance of having a stroke. Getting proper rest staves off depression. For those of you who struggle with depression, every human being does from time to time, some people more chronically. Maybe part of your problem, not that this is the answer to all of your problems, but maybe you need to examine if you're getting the proper amount of rest. Should come as no surprise. Being rested helps you to make better decisions. You might like this one. Rest keeps you thin. It does. Yes, it does. Because when we are stressed, what do? I need somebody to close that door before people start coming in early for next service, by the way. When we are stressed, you ever heard of comfort foods? How many of your comfort foods are health foods? Probably not. Comfort foods are usually produced by Hershey, you know, or something like that. So when we rest and we don't need comfort foods, we stay thin. And then this one might appeal to the teens among us and maybe some of the adults. If you get proper rest, it actually helps to prevent acne because your body produces less oil. It's just the way it is when you have less stress in your life. Now, it's not difficult. It's really not difficult to convince people about the value and benefits of rest. It's just that many people say, like I mentioned earlier, that they don't have time to rest. Who has time for that? And this is where the first R in our message comes in, and that's the concept of religion. There is a religious component in rest. God actually commands that we rest. The Ten Commandments you're familiar with. You have no other gods before me. What's the fourth one? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, a lot of people, again, they've turned that into a, man, if you don't observe the Sabbath, meaning a particular day in a particular way, then you're being disobedient to God. That's not the point. God is saying, look, you have got to rest. Think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. What does he do in those green pastures? He makes me lie down. And some of us have to be made to lie down. God commands and demands that we rest. Back to Dr. Nedley. What he talked about as well is what the doctors have recognized as the circa-septum rhythm. And that is our bodies, religion aside, seem to be programmed to a seven-day cycle. That's the way our bodies work. If you receive an organ transplant, the most crucial days are days 7 and 14. Certain cancers, and cancers responding to chemotherapy and things like that, respond in a seven-day cycle. You ever wonder why how they schedule chemotherapy and all those kind of things? It's the circa septum rhythm. Our body is set up to work on a seven-day cycle. And by the way, in case you think, well, I think you're just kind of stretching it, during the French Revolution, or just after the French Revolution, one of the things that they toyed with, the French Revolution, they wanted to get rid of everything, including religion. And so they decided that one of the things they had to get rid of was this whole day of the idea of the seven-day cycle, because it's associated with the Sabbath and things like that. And so after the French Revolution, they actually adopted for a short period of time what's known as a metric week. Instead of having a seven-day week, they had a 10-day week. 1 to 10, 11 to 20, on to 30, and so on. So and you know what happened? The insane asylums filled up. People actually went nuts. I know that's not the politically correct term for it, but it caused such emotional and mental anguish in people. And it's not because they were so attached to Sabbath keeping. The French people had given up on that a long time before. That's part of why the French Revolution probably succeeded. But it wasn't that. It's because their bodies simply don't respond to a 10-day week. Human beings are programmed to work on a 7-day week. It's just amazing how that works. Now, we seem to have an unconscious, though maybe even involuntary, reaction to the concept of religion. And so when you start talking about there being a religious component to this idea of rest, we immediately say, well, I don't know how I feel about that. There's just this visceral, guttural reaction. We don't like religion. Even a lot of Christians have bought into this. A lot of books have been written about how, you know, hey, Jesus is greater than religion. It's like, what does that even mean? I mean, I get it. I know what people are trying to say. People say, well, you know, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. How about this? It's not just a religion. It's a relationship. That would actually make that a true statement. And so that there is a religious aspect of it. But I think part of the problem is it's our sin nature. That is, we rebel because we're rebels. Hey, and so when somebody, in fact, I'm going to figure out how to put this on the sign. Does anybody have the right to tell you what to do? By the way, the answer to that is yes. If nobody else, at least God. But if you're a child, your parents actually have the right to tell you what to do. You know, if you work for somebody else, the boss actually has a right to tell you what to do. Yeah, and so perhaps it's because we feel trapped because mom and dad are always telling us what to do. The boss is always telling us what to do. The cops are always telling us what to do. You know, everybody's always telling us what to do. And so, doggone it, I'm not going to go to church and let anybody tell me what to do. Like, maybe there's something wrong with that thinking. We don't like the idea of anybody else telling us what to do, not even God. But we need to understand this. Rules, not only are they not always a bad thing, they're good and necessary. Rules are designed to enhance the experience. Could you imagine playing a game? And there are actually some games. I remember my youth group days, a game that has no rules or the rules are constantly changing. Now the mistake is when we make the rules the game. But imagine a life where there are no rules. You know, you're driving down the road, 35 miles per hour. Sign says 35 miles per hour. Cop pulls you over and writes you up. What for? Speeding. I was going 35. Oh, yeah, it says 35, but it doesn't mean 35. Hey, it means 35 every other day, and this is the wrong day. Sorry, buddy. I'm like, no, give me some rules. How is this going to be enforced? That there's a place for rules. But we got to understand, for instance, even the Ten Commandments are not designed to restrict us, but to guide us. Yeah, you should have no other gods. Why? Because there are no other gods. And if you're wasting your time sacrificing and pursuing and serving other gods, well, you're wasting your time. You know, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why? Because you need a rest. Honor your father and mother. Why? So they won't kill you. Do not murder. Now, why is that a good idea? Jeez, I mean, come on. Don't you see, these rules are good for us. Let's go to the text, Mark chapter 2. Starting at verse 23, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisee said to him, "Look," literally kind of a, "Can't you see this? Do you see this?" Do you have anybody like that in your life? I mean, you do something right, wrong, or indifferent, whatever it is, they don't like it. "Don't you see this?" Maybe they're right there on it. "Look, can't you see this? Why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" What were they doing that was unlawful on the Sabbath, by the way? What they were doing was working. It was broadly interpreted. Now again, they got the rules kind of messed up on their whole Sabbath thing. We're going to see what Jesus says about this. Hey, and by the way, let me point this out as well. They're walking through the grain fields, picking the grain and eating it. They're not stealing. This could be a message in and of itself, but I don't want to get too political. I know where you think I'm going. It's not there. The way the rules were in those days, and this is a pretty good rule, is farmers allowed people to just come to their fields and pick whatever they could eat. Now, they couldn't take it home. You couldn't pick so much that, you know, you were storing it, because otherwise you'd wipe out the farmers. It kind of ruined the system. But if you were poor and you were hungry, you could go to the field and eat. But you had to eat it there. It was illegal to take it home. Now, what this is telling us, by the way, is that basically Jesus lived a lifestyle of poverty. Jesus and his disciples, because clearly they didn't have any food. They were hungry. And now Jesus, of course, is the one who took a couple loaves and a few fish and fed thousands of people. So it's not like that's a problem. But the bottom line is the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they look at these guys and they don't say, "Look, they're stealing!" Because they weren't stealing. The problem was they were working. Okay, so Jesus answered. He answered and said, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry?" And you've got to understand, David was, depending on where you're coming from, he was the George Washington, you know, Abraham Lincoln, Ronald Reagan, whatever, you know. He was the cultural hero of Israel. Still is. Right? Their flag, it has the star of who on it? David. Yeah. I mean, what made that David star? Because David was a star. So, and he still is. And so Jesus says, "But what about David? When he and his companions were hungry and in need, what did they do? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions." By the way, this is one of those passages of Scripture where people say, "Aha! The Bible messed it up again." Because really, that was in the days of Ahimelech, the high priest. Abiathar was his son. I know you love these details. But let me point this out, because this is one of the things, I still see it on the internet. People are like, "Aha!" I was like, come on, get over it. A couple of things. Number one, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar. Ahimelech's name was also Abiathar, and Abiathar's name was also Ahimelech. It's like Ralph Bradley, the first, second, third, and fourth. And so there's that. And then the fact that Abiathar was the inheritor of the high priesthood, and so it doesn't really matter which one was the high priest at the time, it was in the days of Abiathar. Doesn't really matter. And what I like to say is, when skeptics, which are mostly, there's some intelligent skeptics out there, don't get me wrong, but most of the skeptics I meet are skeptics because they found something on the internet. But when they find things like this and they want to throw it at me, I usually like to look at them and say something like this: "Oh my gosh, that's in the Bible? Holy cow, 2,000 years of Christian history and nobody's ever talked about this before. Come on, really?" Yeah, we know, we've been there. Done that, bought the shirt. All right. So then he said to them, and here's the principle. By the way, Matthew chapter 12 is a parallel passage. And in that passage, Jesus adds another point. He says, "Oh, and what about the priests who every Sabbath they're breaking the Sabbath because they're definitely working?" You know, I mean, I don't want this to come across wrong, but you think I'm just up here playing? You know, I mean, that's the. So Jesus goes on, he says this: "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." By the way, this segues right into a very important thing that happens in the next chapter, but we're not going to go there right now because I just want to talk about this concept of the Sabbath. But first, I want to give you these three principles that Jesus pointed out about the Sabbath. First of all, is understand that David broke it, and so legitimate need supersedes rule. You know, that's... people come first because Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And if keeping the Sabbath, maintaining proper rest, if that's just, you know, if your friend or close family member calls you and says, "I think I'm having a heart attack," don't say, "Sorry, it's my day off. Good luck. Call 911. You know, I mean, yeah, if there's a legit need, you got to do it. Don't say, "Well, sorry, it's my Sabbath." Yeah, so legitimate need supersedes rule. Second, Jesus made this point. Priests break it every week. There are exceptions. Think about the numerous people who work rotating schedules, whether it's in factories or doctors and nurses emergency, you know, EMTs and firefighters. And yeah, could you imagine if your house was on fire and you called the fire department and they said, "Sorry, it's our day off"? What? Yeah, bad day to have a fire. That's just, obviously, there are exceptions. Now, the problem is, in our human nature, is we want everything to be an exception for us. And that's where we get it wrong. And that's the next point Jesus makes, and that is simply this: you're missing the point. What is the intent of the Sabbath? Here's what struck me as I'm reading these words of Jesus. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. A lot of us jump on that because, you know, we have friends who may be really into Sabbath keeping, whether they're Seventh-day Adventist or there are certain churches and branches of Christendom that make Sunday the Sabbath or whatever, and the principle sort of applies, but they can get really legalistic about it. And so we like to trot out this verse and say, "See, I don't have to." But you're missing the point. It's not just, "Hey, you weren't made for the Sabbath, so don't worry about it." It's, "Hey, the Sabbath was made for you. You need this. God insists that you rest." Now, why does God insist that we rest? Number one, physically. God doesn't want you to work yourself to death. God wants you to rest. It's good for you. Now, the benefits of rest are more fully enjoyed when we work really hard. And that hard work might be physical labor, it could be mental or emotional labor or whatever. Yeah, I mean, honestly, I got to tell you, I do physical labor from time to time. I usually have my wife do that kind of stuff. But and most of the time, my job as a pastor is not real physically demanding, but that doesn't mean it's not tiring. Yeah, there's just and that brings to the next thing. Yeah, God wants you to rest because you need it physically. Secondly, we all need it mentally and emotionally. Have you ever had, maybe I should just ask, are you married? Have you ever had a discussion where you said something and you know it's like, "Man, I was just tired and I shouldn't have said that. Yeah, I really felt that, but that was really wrong to say." Yeah, you're mentally and emotionally tired. My wife and I have learned, took us 27 years to learn this, but we've learned that there's a time to say, "You know what? I'm just really tired right now. And if we keep having this discussion, it's not going to go well. And I don't want to go there." Or another one, by the way, is, "Yes, I'm actually hungry. So I'm starting to be a little edgy. So feed me." God wants you to rest because physically you need it, mentally and emotionally you need it. And here's the part I don't want you to miss. You need it spiritually. Have you set aside time? And this is why we can, you know, when is the Sabbath day or whatever, you know, it works well for most Christians. Not all. Some people are EMTs, doctors, nurses, you know, whatever, and they got to work on Sunday. But to just go ahead and declare Sunday your Sabbath, the day that you're going to rest. And we include in that rest worship, prayer, fellowship. Now, it's just like any other vitamin. Vitamins are good for you. Eating right, good nutrition is good for you. You know, rest is good for you. Fellowship is good for you. Corporate worship, that is worshiping with other people. This is all good for you. Not that it's all about you, but God does love you and He wants you to be fulfilled. And part of the key of that to that is understanding that, yeah, you weren't made for the Sabbath, but, and this is the part we miss, the Sabbath was made for you. God wants you to enjoy the Sabbath and the concept of Sabbath. And Jesus' comments on the Sabbath, we tend to jump to the part that says, well, we don't have to. Jesus didn't say the Sabbath is unnecessary and irrelevant. I want to look at a couple of cross-references. Go to Colossians chapter 2. In fact, this is the only one we'll spend some time in. Colossians chapter 2. I'll just make this point. These references are both on your notes. The other one is Romans 14. And the main reason why Romans is there is because it makes this point. It doesn't matter what the day is. I mean, entire denominations have been built around the concept of getting the Sabbath day on the right day. And what Paul says to us in Romans 14:5 is it doesn't matter what day it is, but it's still got to be there. In fact, you may not even get a whole day. You know? All right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Now, let me point out that there's a succession there. A religious festival. These are annual festivals. By the way, in the law of Israel, there were at least three weeks a year that they took off, not counting the regular weekly Sabbath. So those were the religious festivals. So don't let anyone judge you, though, regarding these annual festivals, new moon celebrations, those are monthly celebrations they had as well, or the weekly Sabbath. Don't let anyone judge you about it, but go on from there. We like to stop right there and say, see, doesn't matter. No, that's not what he says. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now again, pause right there. You'd have the idea that, oh yeah, great, I'm in Christ, so there's no rules. That's not what it says. Keep reading. These are all destined to perish. What he's saying is that's not the most important thing. Because you know what? The reality is from time to time, we're going to break the rules. Whether intentionally or not, whether because we're sinners or not, the bottom line is the rules are the rules and they're good and we should follow the rules, but the rules aren't the point. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Regarding current events, I'll just say this much. Can we stop talking about Confederate flags and yoga pants now? I mean, there are more important things to talk about. You see, but we'd rather talk about Confederate flags and yoga pants. And there are more important things to talk about, like sensual indulgence, which the Bible clearly has an opinion on. Probably something in there about the flag, too. I don't know. The mistake in Jesus' day is the religious leaders had developed this meticulous set of rules for Sabbath keeping just to make sure that they didn't break the Sabbath. Let's not make the mistake of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. On the other hand, if you ever take time to read the Old Testament, and again, the Old Testament, it's shadow, but there's a lot we can learn from it. The Old Testament says a lot about the Sabbath. And in particular, the concept, and I'm talking weekly Sabbath. And in particular, the concept of a day of preparation. You ever heard that phrase? You'll see that in the Scripture, the day of preparation. What is that? I want to challenge you to try this week. The day of preparation. Now, the Jewish Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday and ends at sundown on Saturday. Before the sun sets on Friday, and you pick whatever day works for you, okay. But before the sun sets on Friday, a good Orthodox Jewish family will have prepared all of their meals for the next day, taken care of any household chores, run any errands. Everything that has to be done is done so that the next day they don't even have to cook. Everything's ready. And all they have to do is rest. See, because that's what, yeah, especially in this age, you might say, especially you husbands out there, all right, honey, next Saturday, we ain't doing nothing, except you're going to be cooking. And you're going to still clean the bathroom and do the laundry, right? No, that's the point. It's so set aside that day of preparation, maybe not the whole day, but I mean, in this day and age, mostly we do have 2 days off, don't we? Whereas in those days, they had one. Yeah, it's so set aside that day so that you can actually prepare physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually for a rest, a weekly rest. Imagine, how would this work if we did this once a week? I really believe, studies back me up on this too, that we would be so much more productive. Hey, we're going to work like crazy for 6 days. Honestly, most of us five, some of us four and a half. You know, we're going to work like crazy for 6 days. But on one day, we're going to rest. You know why? Because the next 6 days, we're going to work like crazy again. But on one day, we're going to rest. I tell you, I've been pursuing this concept of a Sabbath on sort of a rotating basis, and we haven't done much on as far as the day of preparation. That's something we're going to give it a shot here. But I've been pursuing this concept of having a Sabbath where it's like, hey, this is my day of rest. You can talk to my wife. This is my day of rest, which means I ain't doing nothing. Now, I usually end up doing something. It's okay to do something because, after all, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. But I only do something if I want to do it. And you know what? It really has empowered me to work like crazy 6 days a week. And it's a great thing. So I want to encourage you, when you look at the words of Jesus, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. I want to encourage you, enjoy the Sabbath. Whatever day you choose, plan for it. Pick the day this week that's going to work for you. The day that you're going to say, you know what, this is my nothing day. The day before, we're going to prepare all our meals. Now, that could mean you're eating peanut butter and jelly all day. Or you can prepare, a pretty full meal. But just, wouldn't it be nice to have it? Oh, and by the way, don't do the dishes. They can wait. They'll still be there the next day. Plan. And, of course, God made paper plates, too. So, just saying. Put it on your calendar. Second, prepare for it. Everything you got to do. How many of us, we wait till our day off to run all sorts of errands? When the reality is, we could have knocked that out on our way home from work. We could have taken some time during our lunch hour when we were, on Facebook instead. Prepare for it. Knock that stuff out beforehand. And finally, I want to challenge you then to take the Sabbath, relax, and recreate. It is only by coincidence. And of course, I don't believe in coincidence. But most of you know the vehicle that I drive out there. And you notice the kayaks on top. Because Kim and I are getting ready to relax and recreate today. And you better believe we planned for it. Because you can see what's on top, you should see what's in that van. But the bottom line is, and I'm going to do it appreciating that God has created me this way. My body's designed to work on a 7-day cycle. That's the way I was created. That's the way you were created. Hey, God has set it up this way. And yeah, Christianity is not about a bunch of rules, but it's okay to have some rules. And I'm declaring this a rule for me because Jesus said, you know what? The Sabbath was made for you. So you know what? I'll embrace that. I want to challenge you to embrace it well. But understand this. I'll wrap it up here. The Sabbath is just a shadow. That rest is just, in fact, Hebrews chapter 4 says this, there still remains a Sabbath for God's people. And again, some of our friends from other denominations have said, see, we still got to keep the Sabbath. That's not what it's saying at all. Hebrews chapter 4 says, look, someday you're really going to rest. There will come a day when you'll really rest. But for now, that weekly Sabbath is just sort of a hint. It's just a shadow. of what is to come. We might be disconcerted of what's going on in our life, in our country, in our community, but you know what? Just rest and know that someday rest will be the norm. Let's stand together. We'll pray. I don't know where you come from spiritually. I hope you're a follower of Jesus. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means basically to say, you know what? I want to follow him and do what he says instead of just doing what I think is right. It really is. Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And you can trust him to change who you are and lead you through this life onto that eternal rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, I pray if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be the day. Lord, may it all kind of come together for them. And Father, for the rest of us who made that decision however long ago, whatever our practices might be, I pray that you speak to our hearts and help us to understand and embrace the Sabbath concept, not just so we'll go to church, but Lord, so that we will rest in you, so that we will enjoy life the way you've meant for us to enjoy it, but also, Lord, that we'll recognize your presence and just take time to stop and rest. In Jesus' name. Thank you.